Well, this should be a topic that speaks to everyone. What's your favorite excuses? You see, that's what the scriptures are dealing with today. God called young Jeremiah. You know, when we think about, I'm just a boy, I'm just a youth, we think about maybe in his teens, he's probably even in his 20s. But in those times, to be something like a prophet, that was pretty young. And so even though he heard God's voice speak to him, he says, uh-oh, that prophet thing bothers me. I don't believe I can do that. I'm too young. I'm only a youth. I'm only a kid. Can't do it. Can't do it. And God comes back and says, yes, you can. You can do anything I call you to do, because I don't call you without equipping you. I don't take that excuse. And he touched his lips. And from that, he experienced the power to propel him to go forth in a career that lasted decades. And for the most part, Jeremiah was pretty unsuccessful as a prophet, leading his people to repent and avoid the destruction of Jerusalem. But he started out with excuses. Jesus had the same problem when he called people to follow him. There was always some reason. You know, Jane and I found that when we did marriage enrichment events, people thought, you know, that's a wonderful thing. I think doing marriage enrichment weekends for people is wonderful. Marriages need that. There's something wrong with marriage in our society, in our country. I think it's a good thing. Well, we'd like you to go on one of those weekends. Well, I don't think I can make one right now. It's a good thing for everyone else, but not for me right now. That's what they were doing when Jesus said, come follow me. Yeah, but I've got to go do this. I've got to take care of that. Did you know there was such a thing as walking dead people? And I'm not talking about zombies or monsters. Jesus was talking about people who are really dead on the inside. They got a body. They got blood pumping through their veins. They're breathing. But they might as well be dead. They're spiritually dead people waiting around for their bodies to catch up with their spirit. And that's what he told this guy. Let the dead bury the dead. Let the people who aren't really alive and in touch with God take care of dead bodies. If you're really alive and want to be alive forever, come follow me. Put aside your excuses. A number of years ago when I started working with the William Glasser Institute, I heard something that I didn't like at first. I guess I didn't like it because it pointed at me. Bill Glasser says, an excuse is anything, absolutely anything, you use to avoid your responsibility. I didn't like that much. Because, you know, I was really good at coming up for nice, logical, concise reasons for not doing things. You know, I didn't give lame excuses that people could see through. I thought my excuses were brilliant. I thought they were reasons not to do something. And then he adds that little caveat at the end. Anything you use to avoid your responsibility. I can't remember what it was, but it just popped into my mind. Jane and I were talking, and she thought we were going to be put in a position to ask to do something. She says, let's plan something for then. Now, fortunately, it wasn't something we had a responsibility to respond to. But, you know, just so we didn't have to make up a lame excuse, let's come up with a plan. Oh, I know. The church is doing such and such. I'm going to plan something for that same day so I can't be there. Anything we use to avoid our responsibility, no matter how logical, how reasonable, how sensible it sounds, is nonetheless an excuse. You see, God has blessed us with so much. And those to whom he gives much, he requires much. He wants us to respond back to a loving God for all that God has given us, and that is our responsibility as Christians. And we need to look at the excuses we use in our lives to avoid that responsibility. I was with a client recently, and I guess in 3 minutes' time, I heard the word can't 4 times. And I'm here to tell you, of all words, that is a word I hate. Can't. People say, I can't, we can't, you can't, they can't. And the granddaddy of all, it can't be done. I hate that word. I really do. I wonder all of the good things in life that have been defeated by that one simple little word. And so I made up an acronym. Somebody told me they had to go look up the word acronym in one of my first writings. They actually knew what acronyms were. They didn't recognize the word acronym. An acronym is a word you make up with each of the letters of another word. And certainly living in Fayetteville, North Carolina at Fort Bragg, you know, you got acronyms coming out of your ears. Actually, some of theirs don't even make up words, but everything is a letter code. Well, the acronym I came up with is, for can't, is crippling ability by negative thinking. That every time we use the word can't, we cripple our ability because of that negative thinking. We cripple it in ourselves. We cripple it in others. We cripple projects that just limp on and limp around because it can't be done. And I'm one of these crazy type of people that I know that it's not easy to do it. Don't tell me that it can't be done. Be creative enough to try to tell me how it might be done, even though we might not choose to do it that way. Don't just automatically say, well, it doesn't fit the normal pattern, so it can't be done. How many things have you accomplished in your life that people said couldn't be done, but you found a way to do it? You found a way to get around it. I know we've got at least 4 that I can think of. I'd probably keep on going, but 4 mechanics here. Typically, I bet you run up against things that said, well, we can't fix that. But, you know, if you really work at it, if you really put your heart into, sometimes there's an unconventional way to get it done. You can't do it according to the book. I brought things with instructions. I don't believe the person who wrote the instructions ever tried putting one together. But I eventually got together by throwing the instructions out because the instructions didn't work. They actually hire people to write instructions without having the experience of doing it. How do they know that this is the way? Well, some engineer designed it, so they took their word. You know, I imagine that's the way people felt in Germany when Hitler was rising to power. Well, we can't do anything about it. We can't do anything about it. He's too powerful. We can't do anything about it. And look at the atrocities the world suffered because a lot of people said, we can't. How much harm is done in the world because of that one little word? Jesus tells a story about a man inviting people to a feast. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to him, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to him, someone gave a great dinner and invited many. And at the time of the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of land and I must go and see it. Please accept my regrets. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. See, they even test drove back then. Please accept my regrets. Another said, I have just been married, and therefore I cannot come. So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor and the cripple and the blind and the lame. And the slave said, sir, what you ordered has been done. There is still room. And then the master said to the slave, go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. How many of us have been given abilities and aptitudes and talents and even great gifts that are left on the shelf or in a closet, so to speak? Because when we're asked to share them, to serve, to offer them to the glory of God and the life of the church or the community, we pick one of our favorite excuses and don't do it. Are we going to be left out when it comes to the kingdom because we used our excuses one too many times? We said the word I can't one too many times. Don't be surprised if you use the word I can't with me, that I might ask you what's the real reason. Because a lot of times we just say I can't because we're not willing to share that we choose not to, we don't want to, we'd rather do something else. We're going to make a commitment elsewhere. We just say I can't and hope people accept it and leave us alone. Crippling ability. By negative thinking. Is that one of the excuses we use too often in our personal lives, in our faith, and in our church? Because anything I use to avoid my responsibility before God, no matter how eloquent or how reasonable, is nonetheless an excuse. I'd like to close with a poem, one of my favorites. It's anonymous. You may have heard it before. I put it there kind of with the footprints, cards and things we see. 'Twas battered and scarred. And the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth the while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What are my bids, good folks? He cried. Who will start the bidding for me? $1, $1, and two, only two, $2. And who will make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin, and tightening up all the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for this old violin? And he held it up with a bow. $1,000. Who will make it two? 2,000, and who will make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going, gone, he said. The people cheered, and some of them cried. We do not quite understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, battered and torn with sin, is often offered cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a life of shame, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Are we going to let the Master touch our lips like He touched the lips of Jeremiah. Change not only the way we talk, but the way we think forever. Amen.